Well, good morning, Lakeside. My name's Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here. I hope everybody has had a good spring break, or if you're a basketball fan, hope you've been enjoying March Madness. Iowa and Iowa State both still playing today, so that should make most of this crowd happy. For me, my Nebraska Cornhuskers last night came down to Nebraska's leading by two, and our opponent Vanderbilt chucks a half-court shot with no time left on the clock. This is what that Vanderbilt shot looked like. And that ball came out, and Nebraska actually won that game. I think it's the first break we've caught in 100 years in Nebraska basketball, but we're going to take it. So hopefully you all feel like you're having a good spring break in basketball season. I just lost my slides there, guys. I'm just going to randomly push some buttons until something good happens. Well, we'll start with that anyway. We're actually talking about dreams today, as you know, from what we just read in Genesis chapter 28. And I don't know about you, but I'm a regular dreamer. I dream almost every night. I usually remember what I dream. And dreams are always kind of strange to figure out what they mean. But for me, mine are usually really straightforward. Like one of the recurring dreams that I have all the time is that there's some class, I'm back in college, and I have not gone to class the entire semester. I don't know what building the class is in. I don't know what room the class is in. And finals week is coming up, and I am not ready. Anyone felt that one? So for anyone here who thinks I never sweat a deadline, that now you know the truth, courtesy of my own subconscious mind. Well, today we're looking at this dream Jacob had in Genesis 28. And Jacob's dream is way more than subconscious stress coming to the forefront. Jacob is having a legitimate encounter with God. And while we'll talk in a minute about the fact that God does not communicate with us through our dreams in this way today, here's what's true. Each of us must have a personal encounter with God. This is the big idea of today's sermon, that to know God's presence and to know God's promises, you must personally encounter him. Well, as we recap Jacob's story, as we're leading up to this night that he has this dream, things have been pretty rough so far in his life, if you've been with us for the Genesis series. And a lot of that's due to his own actions. So he has convinced his brother Esau to sell him his birthright for a bowl of stew. Then he conspired with his own mom to deceive his dad, Isaac, to get Isaac to bless him. And Esau's not taken that very well. In fact, we see that Esau has made a promise. He said, as soon as our father dies, I will kill you. So Jacob now has a death threat hanging over his head from his own brother. So at the end of Genesis chapter 27, right before our passage, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, she comes up with this plan. She thinks, you think you've got problems with your keeping your boys apart? She's like, I need to get these boys apart because one is literally going to kill the other one. So her idea is to send Jacob 500 miles away to look for a wife in this far off place. So Isaac follows his wife's wishes at the beginning of chapter 28, and he sends Isaac on this journey. So Isaac sets off alone on this 20-day, 500-mile journey. And remember what we've learned so far about Jacob. He's a total homebody. He likes to stay home in the tents. This is throwing him way off the deep end of his comfort zone. And he doesn't know it yet, but he's going to be gone for 20 years. And during that time, he's going to suffer a lot of things. But just a few days into the trip, God is going to come to him in a life-changing spiritual experience, which is this dream that we're studying today. And as we set out on this journey with Jacob, I think most of us can find things that we can relate to him about. Because maybe you feel like you're on some kind of a journey right now. Maybe you feel like you are somewhat wandering in the unknown, and you are not sure where this thing is going. You are not sure. What is the path I'm on? How is this thing that I'm in going to end up? Maybe you feel like you spend more of your time running away from bad things more than you run toward good things. That's not a good feeling. Maybe you can relate to Jacob because you're not even sure what your relationship with God actually is. I think that's where he is when he starts this journey. Remember, he has received this birthright from his father. He's received a blessing from his father. He's heard about this promise that God made to Abraham and then to Isaac, his grandfather and his father. And even at the beginning of chapter 28, Jacob listens as his dad prays. His dad prays to God, please give the blessing to my son. But Jacob has not heard this directly from God yet. So far, he is not in a relationship with God. So to Jacob, God's promises and God's faithfulness, they're a family tradition, but they are not his personal conviction. Can you relate to that? Does that describe how maybe your faith is? Is it just something handed down to you, but it doesn't feel real to you personally? Are you familiar with some facts from the Bible, but you're still wondering, God, when are you going to talk to me? When are you going to connect to me personally? Well, as the sun sets on that third night, Jacob stops to sleep. And that's when his entire view of God is going to change. His entire view of himself, his entire view of the very land that he's sleeping on is going to change because he's about to have this personal encounter with God. Well, the story of that night begins when Jacob stops at this place that comes to be known as Bethel. You can see his ultimate destination is called Paddan Aram or Haran in this passage, 500 miles away. And as he gets ready to lay down that night, we read this strange line in verse 11. It says, he took a stone and he put it under his head to sleep. If you have come from a place where they use the King James Version, it literally says he used a stone as his pillow. So what's going on there? Because, you know, the My Pillow guy was not around yet. But there had to be a better option. There had to be something better than a stone. You could roll up your coat. Why is he using a stone as a pillow? Well, this is actually a translation situation here. Because if you look at other translations, you'll often see it says he put a stone at his head, not under his head. Small difference, but it has a big difference in meaning. Because Bible scholars think what he probably did was the same thing that all Middle Eastern travelers would have done. You would lay down and you would build a little wall of stones around your head because that's going to prevent a wild animal from striking directly at your head. That's going to prevent a bandit from coming in and striking directly at you. So you build this little wall of protection around yourself to keep anyone from sneaking up on you that way. So don't picture a stone pillow as much as a small stone wall. And that's going to matter later on in the story. So file that one away. But for now, let's turn to the dream itself. It begins in verse 12. And the ESV translation that we're using says, Jacob sees a ladder connecting heaven and earth with angels going up and down. A better translation would really be a stairway, which is what this painting shows. A stairway connecting heaven and earth. And before we unpack the meaning of this dream, let's talk about dreams in the Bible overall. There are 21 dreams recorded in the Bible. 10 of them happen in the book of Genesis. And out of those 10, 9 of those happen either to Jacob or in his son Joseph's life. So dreams matter a lot in Genesis. They matter a lot to Jacob and his family. And this is how God's communicating with them in a large sense. But what about for us? What about our lives? Should we count on God to speak to us through our dreams? The short answer is no. Because I think if we're being honest, think about your own dreams. They are very easily affected by whatever is on our minds, like those deadlines, that stress that's on us. It's affected by whatever you watch on your screen before you go to bed. They can be affected by what you just ate. So I would not advise making life plans out of information that is your mind sort of churning overnight on all that stuff. Also keep in mind, when God speaks through dreams in the Bible, he always makes the message of the dream very clear. He doesn't leave this ambiguous for the humans to figure out. So unless you have God speaking to you to explain your dream, which you don't, or unless you have a prophet who comes to you to explain your dream, which you don't, then do not try to pull life instructions from God out of your dreams. Because the big thing is we have to remember, when we study God speaking out of dreams in the Bible, remember the circumstances these people lived in. In the case of Jacob and Joseph, there was literally not one word of scripture written down yet. We have this. You have God's revealed word. This is how God is going to speak to you about what he wants to happen in your life. We don't need to wait for ambiguous dreams for God to speak to us. But Jacob did live in a different time. And for Jacob, this dream was a true encounter with God. And in his case, this was his first personal encounter with God. And we said at the beginning that the big idea in this message is that to know God's presence and promises, you must personally encounter him. But if that's not going to be through a dream, like I said, how do you do that? How do you encounter God today? And I know that we're in a room, we're good, sensible people, we're sensible men, Westerners, we're Bible believing. And it may sound a little bit woo-woo to you to think you gotta go have an encounter with God. You're thinking, what in the world does that look like? But I guarantee many of you in this room, you've had encounters with God. You can probably think of times when that's happened. Maybe you encountered God when you came close to death at some point in your life. And suddenly things snapped into focus. Like never before, you realize what's really important. That's why we have this old expression, there are no atheists in foxholes. For some people, staring death in the face makes them think for the first time about the realities of God. And it makes them think for the first time, what is going to happen to me on the other side? What happens to me after I die? Maybe you've encountered God in other times of crisis when you were pushed to the brink emotionally or relationally or financially, and that caused you to look at things, truths you've never thought of before. Maybe you've encountered God under positive circumstances. Maybe when you were just awestruck by something. For me, nature does this so often. I've thought of times I get to hike above a timberline, like in Wyoming, and I'm standing there looking at glaciers, and I think, there has to be something bigger than me because this is amazing. God did all this. Or maybe you feel that kind of awe about God when you look at art or you hear music or I even watch little kids learning language for the first time. I look at all of that and I think we are created in the image of God. Who could create these kinds of things but someone who had the touch of God in their life? And you can encounter, he's present when I look at these things. Or maybe you've encountered God in what the prophet Elijah called a still, small voice. That's when God grabs your attention, even though things are absolutely ordinary. And I think about a friend of mine, he shares his testimony of coming to faith. And for him, he'd been going to church for years. He'd been in all these Bible studies. He knew a lot of Bible facts. But he sat one night in his chair in his living room and he thought, I can't think of a time that I have ever turned in faith to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I am a sinner, please save me. And this starts weighing on him. He said, I don't think I've ever actually done that. And he keeps journals where he records all of his Bible reading. He starts flipping through it. He stays up till 2 a.m. looking for anywhere in here that tells me I've actually asked Jesus to save me versus just knowing a bunch of facts. And he couldn't find it. So he got on his knees in his living room. He said, Jesus, please save me. And his life began to change from that day forward. That was an encounter with God in the quietness of his own living room. So we encounter God in a lot of ways, but then what? What happens next? Well, let's look at what Jacob experiences, because an encounter with God will always show us four things that Jacob experienced, even if we don't see a stairway to heaven. The first one is an encounter with God will show us he wants to connect with us. Let's look at verse 12 and 13 again. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Well, this picture of heaven connected to earth, there is a lot of theological truth in here. And remember, Jacob did not have the Bible yet. So this is a lot of brand new information. And here's some things that it shows. The first one is a dream shows there is a link between heaven and earth. In the ancient world, this would have been obvious because people believed the supernatural realm interacted with the natural realm. In our world today, which you could say is something like the age of reason, a lot of people believe if I can't measure it, it's not real. If I can't document it, it's not real. But what was true that night for Jacob is true still today. Heaven interacts with earth. And a big piece of that is the next point, that angels interact with earth. The Bible makes clear angels do exist, and they certainly do play a part in human events. Now, be clear, angels, they're not the chubby little children that are in your garden. An angel is not a human who got translated into a different form. Angels were created as angels by God to minister to human beings, to carry out God's will, and to fight spiritual battles along with other things. So angels do interact with the human realm. And lastly, this is the most important thing that this stairway shows us. God makes himself accessible to us. It's so easy for us to think of God as just hopelessly distant, isn't it? It's easy to think I can just never connect to him. But in this dream, there is a stairway literally providing access up to God. And there's God staying at the top, talking to Jacob. God is holier than we can imagine. He is more powerful than we can imagine. He is smarter than we can even comprehend. Yet that God says, I want to talk to you. I want to have a relationship with you. And so all of us should feel that. When we actually have an encounter with God, we should feel he is there in an incredible way. And I'm sure there have been times when you've felt that. You've felt the presence of God. Maybe it's you're in a worship service and it just feels like things are clicking. I can feel God here. Maybe it's when you're on your own in prayer. You can feel his presence. Sometimes we experience that in a very special way and we don't soon forget that. Let's go to the next section of the dream, verses 13 through 15. God continues to speak to Jacob. And here's what he gives him these promises. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. After God shows Jacob that he's here, he shows him he's connected to earth. He shares some promises with Jacob. And that's the next thing that an encounter with God shows us. God promises us good things. Now, the promises that God gives to Jacob specifically, these should sound familiar if you've been here for any of this Genesis series, because this is the promise God has repeated to Abraham and Isaac. And now he shares it with Jacob. Your offspring will inherit the land. Your offspring will be numerous, and they will bless the people of the earth. That's a promise that the Savior of mankind will come through their family, Jesus Christ. And lastly, he says, I'm with you. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. That last promise, that to me, that sounds loudly like a promise in the New Testament. A promise in the New Testament that's given to all of us. And this appears in Philippians 1:6. Paul writes this, I am sure of this, that he, meaning God, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We need to remember this promise. We need to remember this when it seems like God has kind of lost his interest in the project that is me. That seems like he's just not doing anything in my life right now. We need this promise. He will complete what he starts in you. That's for those times when it seems like I grew so much early on as a Christian, or I grew so much back then, but now my Christian life is out of gas. It's just flat. We have to remind ourselves, we lose focus, God does not. We give up on us, God doesn't. We give up on people, God doesn't. He told Jacob, I will not leave you until I've done what I promised to do. He spoke through Paul to tell us today, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Even if we get down to the last years of our lives and we're looking back and we think, I just never got there spiritually like I thought I would. I just never matured like I thought I would. We have a promise. The day is coming when God will complete that work in you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a graphic here. This illustrates this biblical concept. And the idea here is at the bottom, before you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are dead in sin. You are condemned. You will be separated from God forever because of your own rebellion. But if you turn in faith to Jesus Christ, there is this point of conversion. That's when you become justified. Justification means God looks at you and says, you're no longer guilty because Jesus paid for your sin. Now you stand before God justified and you get to spend eternity with him. But you still have to live out this physical life, don't you? And the rest of your life is this process that's called sanctification. That is, you are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You're not more saved. You were saved the day you were justified, but you're becoming more and more like Jesus as you become sanctified. And that process has starts and stops. All of us should be able to relate to that. You see, it's a jagged line. We have times we feel like we're growing like crazy spiritually. Other times we feel like we're making no progress. Sometimes it feels like we're going backward. But for a Christian, if you truly have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the trend line should be up and to the right. In general, you're becoming more like Jesus Christ throughout the course of your life. And then comes the point where God completes the work he began in you. We die and we are made perfect. We are glorified. This is why Christians can face death with so much hope compared to people who don't know Jesus, because we know death is our gateway to the presence of Jesus. That is our gateway to God completing the work he began in us. And then one day, what Paul is ultimately referring to here in Philippians 1:6 is the day that Jesus returns to earth. Because when Jesus comes back, he will resurrect the bodies of everyone who was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he will unite our souls with our perfected bodies, and the work will be fully complete. That is the day of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to look forward to. And we don't need a promise in a dream to tell us that. We have God's word giving this promise to us right now. So let's go to Jacob waking up from that dream. Now, we all know what it's like when you have an intense dream and you pop awake and you sit there for a second, days, you're trying to figure out, was that real? Do I need to be as scared as I was just a second ago? Can I be as excited as I was a second ago? How much of that just happened? Imagine what Jacob's doing as he literally had an encounter with God and he wakes up from this. How does he react? Well, look at verse 16. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Jacob realized from encountering God, the next thing, God has been there all along. God's been there all along. That's what we realized from an encounter with him. In Jacob's time period, people believed that gods were geographically limited. They believe they had a territory that they couldn't leave. It's kind of like, I don't know if anybody else grew up watching the Dukes of Hazzard. Quality television. In every single episode, the Duke boys are running from the sheriff, and the Duke boys always run to the county line because the sheriff's jurisdiction stops at the county line. In every episode, the sheriff would chase him to the county line, and he'd have to pull over and shake his fist, say, those Duke boys, my jurisdiction ends here. That's how people thought of their gods. They thought their God could only travel so far. Then they'd hit the county line. They just have to stop. So Jacob, remember, he didn't have a written scripture yet. He probably thought the God of his father and the God of his grandfather probably had those limitations. Yet here he is, far from home. He's on this journey. He's out in the desert. And he realizes that God is right here. He's everywhere. No matter where I go, this God is there. This is why he exclaims, surely the Lord's in this place, and I didn't know it. He learned that night, the one true God has no limits. Wherever you go, he's been there all along. Now, I doubt that anyone here thinks God has geographical limitations today. Some of you may find it hard to believe that God would cross the Missouri River into Nebraska. I speak from experience, he's there. He's present in Nebraska too. But even if we don't think he has geographical limitations, so often we think he's missing from our lives, don't we? We start to feel like he's nowhere in sight. And plenty of Psalms speak to this. Psalm 13, for example, David asks, how long will you hide your face from me, God? But we need to remind ourselves, God hasn't gone anywhere. We have to declare like Jacob did, the Lord is in this place. And I did not even know it. Jacob goes on. He pours out his amazement. He says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he takes physical action in verse 18, early in the morning. Jacob took the stone he'd put under his head. He set it up for a pillar and he poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. That means house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. So he takes one of these stones and he puts it in this monument. God has not given any instructions at this point on how to build a tabernacle or how to build a temple. This is organic, spontaneous worship. This is just Jacob saying, I need to worship God. I'm gonna take that stone and pour oil on it and just praise God that he was here. Now about that stone, let's go back to this. Remember we said it really wasn't a pillow. He was using the stone to guard his head. And this is what hit me so hard this week. When Jacob fell asleep, that stone symbolized everything he was afraid of. And when he woke up, it symbolized the fact that God was with him. The symbol of his fear became the symbol of God's faithfulness to Jacob. And he said, I'm going to set this up so I never forget again. The whole time I was afraid, God was right there. God was with me through all of that. When we put our faith in God, we can look at the things that once made us fearful and anxious and despair, and now we can see those things. That is a reminder that God will never leave me. They are reminders that God will complete the good work that he's begun in us. It's a reminder he will never leave us. This is exactly what God is talking about in Isaiah 61:3, this idea of trading the fearful for the reminder of God's faithfulness. Isaiah 61:3 is a verse, it's become a well-known song with the phrase beauty for ashes. What God says in there, he says, you give me those ashes in your hand. Hand me the ashes. You know what I'll give you? I'm going to give you, he says, literally a beautiful headdress instead. In that verse, God says, you're holding oil of mourning. Give me the oil of mourning. In response, I'm going to give you oil of gladness. God says, you give me your faint spirit and I will give you a garment of praise. God wants to make that exchange for us if we put our faith in him. When we trust his promises, his goodness overshadows the things that we're terrified of. Because we realize he's been there the whole time. The whole time. And our last point, we're going to connect to the most important thing in this whole story. Always remember, the Bible is one big story. Everything that's happening in the Old Testament is pointing to a bigger completion, a truth in the New Testament. And to see the ultimate meaning in this story about Jacob, we're going to turn to the book of John in the New Testament. So if you have a Bible, we're going to John chapter 1. And what's happening in this part of the story, Jesus is just beginning his earthly ministry. He's calling all of his disciples to him. And there's this man named Philip who has become a follower of Jesus. Philip goes to a friend of his named Nathanael. And he says, you have got to come and see this guy. And he brings Nathanael to Jesus. And as Nathanael comes to Jesus, Jesus says, Nathanael, I've known you a long time. And Nathanael goes, that's impossible. We've never met. And Jesus says, well, didn't I see you sitting under a fig tree? And Nathanael's mind is blown because he had been sitting under a fig tree. And he realizes Jesus knows everything about him. And that's where we jump in verse 49. Nathanael answered him. He said, Rabbi, you are Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Because Nathanael says, there's no one but God could know what you know. And then Jesus says this in verse 50. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. Jesus says, you think that's amazing? Wait till you see what's coming next. And then Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Do you see what's going on here? Does that sound like a dream Jacob had back in Genesis? Nathanael is a Jewish man. He knows the stories from the Old Testament. So what he just heard Jesus say is he's connecting himself to the dream of that stairway to heaven that Jacob dreamed about. And you know who the Son of Man is? That's Jesus. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Jesus is saying at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, I am calling back to the dreams of the patriarchs. And what I'm here to tell you is I am the way that you will gain access to heaven. I am the way that you will gain access to God. And that's where this whole conversation that we're having about encounters with God, we turn it from this kind of generic encounter with God to a Christian conversation. Because people, when they talk about having encounters with God, people can define that a lot of ways. A lot of them are very loose. A lot of them are very driven by their own imagination. But scripture makes clear the only way to connect to God, to have an encounter with God, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the actual stairway to heaven. That's the point of the story. Jesus is the way that we can reach God. Now understand this. If you walk out of here today and you're like, wow, that was a crazy dream story. That was interesting. Or if you walk out like, well, that's a really cool connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's all you're thinking, but you didn't get the critical point. Because I don't want you to just walk away with information. Jacob had information when he started the journey, but he hadn't had an encounter with God. And it's possible, there's a lot of people in this room who know of God. There are a lot of people who might know some facts from the Bible, but that doesn't mean you know him personally. And we say around here all the time, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you get that through a personal encounter with God through Jesus. That is when we realize beyond the shadow of a doubt that I am a sinner. It is my own rebellion that has separated me from God. And my only hope is to ask Jesus to save me because he paid for my sins. Have you ever realized that? Maybe today is your encounter with God. Maybe today is when you hear God's voice and you turn to him and you say, I need to be saved. I realize it now. Maybe he's speaking to you about that. Your faith cannot be your parents' faith alone. Your faith cannot be your spouse's faith alone. It has to be your faith. You have to have a personal encounter with God through Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, how long has it been since you felt the presence of God? Do you regularly feel his presence? Or has your faith become old and routine and kind of factual, like a marriage where people are going through the motions and nobody really cares anymore? I read a really sad thing in a book this week. A writer was talking about his family's religious practices. He said this, for the most part, my family's religion is tucked away in a bottom drawer among things we love but never use. Things we love but we never use. And it is scary how many Christians, if they were being honest, would have to say, that's what my faith is like. It sits in the drawer. You might be thinking, okay, I need an encounter with God, but I can't force that. How do I make that happen? Well, the fact is God does give us some very specific instructions, some specific promises, things you can do if you want to encounter God. Here's some things you can do. Read the Bible. You don't need a miraculous dream. You don't have to wait around for that to happen. You can hear from God any hour of the day by opening scripture and just seeing what he has to say to you. If you don't have a Bible, come and see me. We'll walk to the library and get one. I did that after the first service. A lady came up and said, let's go get one. We did. Sent her home with a Bible. Pray, talk to God regularly. You will encounter him more deeply. Even if you don't even know what to say, just talk to him. Just naturally talk to him. Fast. That means give up something in order to have more time to focus on God. Oftentimes that means food, could mean technology, could mean a lot of things. We're going to invite everyone to do that in preparation for Easter week coming up. Confess sin. Unconfessed sin absolutely stands between you and God. It creates a barrier in that relationship. Just like it interrupts your relationship with other humans. It doesn't mean your sin cuts you off. You're still justified. Remember the graphic. But it does interrupt your relationship with him. If you're a Christian, you sin. Confess those sins to God regularly. He promises to forgive. And you will feel closer to him. Humble yourself. Because let's be honest, everything on this list, you'll only do that if you're humble. Because I do these things because I know I need God. I can't do this on my own. I need him with me every day. And I humble myself, say, Lord, forgive me, I'm wrong. Lord, speak to me through your word. God makes a promise in Isaiah 66:2. He says, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you want God to look to you? Be humble. He promises he'll do it. Next is worship. Do what you're doing right now. Gather with the church. Lift your voice in song. Pray the Bible. Sing the Bible. Listen to teaching of the Bible. During the week, turn on music if that helps you get your mind into worshiping God. And then lastly, live in unity with other Christians. Because before you do any of these things to try and approach God, you have to resolve conflict with other Christians. 1 Peter 3:7 says a really sobering thing. It says, if a husband is mistreating his wife, that will hinder his prayers. Guys, if you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, maybe you need to look at how your marriage is doing. This is the word of God saying, your prayers will be hindered, guys, if you're not treating your wife properly. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus says, if you go to worship and you remember that a brother or sister, you're in a conflict with them, Jesus says, leave the worship, go resolve the conflict before you come and worship. How many of us would probably have to delay the start of our Sunday morning services if we really took that seriously? We have to reconcile our problems with other believers if we're going to worship God well. Now, if you look at that list, did you notice how unradical that stuff is? You don't have to run away to some mountain retreat for a month to have an encounter with God. You don't have to wait until work slows down. You don't have to wait until the kids are gone and things are easier. You just have to pursue the basic spiritual disciplines that Christians have known are important since the beginning. God is ready for you to encounter him. He invites you to that. He has been here all along waiting for you to connect to him. Let's pray together that we'll have the wisdom to do our part. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your presence. We know you're here in this room. We know you're with us when we're all alone. We know you're with us. We can't outrun you. Some people tried in the Bible like Jonah and they couldn't outrun you. Jacob went to a new place and he realized you're still there. God, whatever we're facing, you are present. We thank you for that. And we thank you that you want to connect to us. One of the names for Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. God, you could have stayed in heaven. You could have left us to our own devices to destroy ourselves. Yet you took on human flesh. You came down to the sin-cursed world among rebellious little children. You walked among us so you could show us how to live, and most importantly, so you could die for us and raise yourself from the dead to conquer sin and death. Thank you that you want to be with us that way. Thank you that you make this pathway. Thank you for sending Jesus to connect us to the throne room. Help us never take that for granted. Let us be amazed that every time we get to do what we're doing right now, we get to talk to the God of the universe. Even though we're sinful, we are robed in Jesus' righteousness if we have turned in faith. And Lord, you let us speak to you. It's incredible. Let us not take that for granted. God, I pray that maybe today's someone's encounter with you, whether they just needed encouragement to know that you're there, or that where they need the conviction to know, I have never turned to Jesus in faith. I know facts, but it's not my belief. It's not my conviction. Lord, I pray that you would just speak loudly to those folks that they might choose to turn to you in faith today. Help us to listen to you, whether it's a loud wake-up call or it's a still small voice. Let us be slow to speak. Let us be quick to listen to your word so that we may have life and wisdom and peace. And all this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.